It's one of my favorite songs. Glad that we are able to sing hymns and glorify God. It said all the angels glorify God's name in there too, speaking of angels. How many of you have made your New Year's resolutions or have written them down and have decided? Yeah, see a couple of hands out here. It is interesting that I think most of the statistics on New Year's resolutions is that 95% of them fail within a month. I think it's something like that. But it is a time when you hear about resolutions. I don't know as much maybe in the past, but New Year's resolutions is something that has been kind of the way it is for maybe centuries. When I walked into the Y this morning, we meet, of course, in the YMCA, where, of course, they have a lot of activities. They have a running track. They have a huge basketball court. They have a swimming pool, and it is beautiful up there. And I walked in, and I went to the desk, and I said, you know, I made a New Year's resolution last January 1st to come to the Y almost every week, and I've done it, but not to work out, of course. Those who do make resolutions to get in better shape, to go to the Y, to go to Planet Fitness, I think is what we had back in Kansas City, it is interesting that they don't stick to the plan very much. The sermon today is actually on, not resolutions, although I suppose we could say it is, but it's on the subject of goals. I have a link that I can give you at the start here because it's interesting how much you can find on the net concerning goal setting. But I came across one that actually is 31 pages long, and they actually don't have just two people writing it. They quote probably 10 people in this 31 pages. I only have three. I took some quotes out of this positivepsychology.com is what it is, if you want to look it up. positivepsychology.com/benefits-goal. And I thought I would be looking at quite a few different links just to get some ideas and to get some quotes maybe, some different types of examples for us. We are our own example, and we know what's happened with us and goals. But I stopped with this one because it was so long, it had so many quotes from so many different people that I thought it would give some pretty helpful biblical concepts, and that I would then use those, because sometimes we think, well, we don't have a lot that we can draw from in the world when it comes to psychology, but in this one, it was really good. We don't necessarily go to a psychologist when we have problems. We don't necessarily go to a psychiatrist. We realize sometimes we do need medicines. I think it's the psychiatrists that give the medicines, and the psychologists try to give you help. My brother is actually a psychologist. So when he had students, he was a psychologist at a university in Wyoming, and when he had students come, he would tell them, now he's from Montana, from the same parents that I had, and basically if a student came in and started blaming their parents for things, he would tell them to get real, that the parents did their job, and it's up to them now to either mend what the parents did or to live your life and be responsible for your own life. So that's how he was. Now, this is not that way. We're not looking at psychology in the sense of, well, I guess we are in one sense, because biblically we're talking about the same thing, setting goals and fulfilling the goals. So here it starts by asking the question, how often do you set goals? How often do you revisit your list? Now, if you're like me, I set goals every single day. It's called a to-do list. Do most of you do that? To-do list. And then you update it the next day after crossing out only one of five of the things that you were going to do. And then you keep updating it, and finally sometimes you catch up. But we do revisit the list. This is a little bigger subject than just feed the dog. You know, we haven't fed him for 5 days, or bring your wife in out of the cold. I didn't say that, but I got your attention. There is a story, though. Maybe I should mention it. But what's the difference between your dog and your mate, your husband or your wife? Well, the story goes that if you put your dog in the trunk for 2 hours and then you open the trunk, what is your dog going to do? Your dog is going to be really happy. It's like, you know, finally. And your mate, if you put your mate in the trunk for 2 hours, what is your mate going to do? The answer is shoot you, probably, and rightly so, almost. But whatever the case, we have these lists, and spiritually we have a much bigger goal, don't we? A much more serious list. Goes on to say, setting goals helps trigger new behaviors. Now, my wife is actually reading a book right now, and it had nothing to do with the sermon today. She got it probably about a month ago, and it's on habits. And it talks about the brain itself and behavior, so it just so happened that when I decided to give a sermon, not even thinking about habits, that she pointed out to me some of those things in the book that are from science, are from the working of the brain. And it is amazing when we set goals what we can do with behavior patterns. But we have these goals. If we set them, we'll trigger, listen to this, new behavior. That's how strong it is to set a goal. There were 10 quotes on the value and importance of setting goals. I only have 9 of them here because it took an extra sheet of paper that would have cost me an extra penny. So I just have 9 goals. But it's interesting, some of the sayings that are so appropriate when it comes to setting goals spiritually. A guy named Zig Ziglar, you've heard of him, I'm sure, in the past. He's been around a long time. He says, a goal properly set is halfway reached already. Meaning, if you do it properly, you already have reached half of your goal. A guy named Seth Godin, I think he was a marketing specialist. John Carmack was telling me this morning that he used to get a weekly paper from him. Everybody has their own Mount Everest that they were put on this earth to climb. Now, he said that because climbing a mountain in Colorado is so different than Mount Everest, as hard as it is. I've never climbed a 14er. I've been up in a 14er, and that's Pikes Peak, and it was even hard for me to breathe there. So I can just imagine climbing up to the top of any of these 14ers. I think there's a group that takes a 2-day trek every year about this time, New Year's, up to Pikes Peak. So Seth Godin said, everybody has their own Mount Everest they were put on earth to climb. So everybody should have a goal that is difficult. Jim Rohn said, you cannot change your destination overnight, but you can change your direction overnight. In other words, you could have a destination, but you're going the wrong way. So you want to change your direction is what he's getting at here. Stephen Kellogg, it's better to be at the bottom of the ladder you want to climb than at the top of the one you don't. Jim Rohn, once again, if you don't design your own life plan, chances are you'll fall into someone else's plan, and guess what they plan for you? Not much. Unless it's your relatives, I suppose. Orison Swett Marden, now there's a name that caught my attention because I remember back in the 60s, in the 70s, reading a book by Orison Swett Marden. Is any of you familiar with that guy? Well, that name, if you did hear it, you would recognize it, right? So he said, and by the way, he wrote, He Can Who Thinks He Can. It's a pretty expensive book. You can get it on Amazon Books. It's 99 cents. But I would recommend it. Very good book. But he said the following, all who have accomplished great things have had a great aim, have fixed their gaze on a goal which was high, one which sometimes seemed impossible. Mr. McNair over in England had a saying, aim high, don't forget to pull the trigger. Because a lot of us have very lofty goals. And then Michelangelo, a guy that lived a couple years ago, the greater danger for most of us isn't that our aim is too high, but that it is too low and we reach it. And after I go through, what God says in the Bible and also what the psychologists say, I think you'll understand. J.C. Penney or Jacques Penney, that Frenchman, give me a stock clerk with a goal and I'll give you a man who will make history. Give me a man with no goals and I'll give you a stock clerk. Then the final one, Andy Andrews, intention without action is an insult to those who expect the best from us. How many of us have heard the road to hell is paved with good intentions? I think we've all probably heard that in the past. Anyway, we have then the goals, and at this time of the year, a lot of people set them and they don't stick with them. Most people really don't stick with their goal for more than about a month. It is really difficult. And sometimes it's a goal that they shouldn't set in the first place, knowing that they're not going to reach it. Other times, it is a goal that they should be setting. We had a article this past, I think it was just in the past few days, by Kendrick Diaz. You probably saw his name. He's one of the new writers on blogs that we just hired him this past year. He's a very good writer. I appreciate reading what he writes. And he has one on Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be given to you. And I'm not going to center on all three of them, but there's something here that I do want to center on. When it comes to setting goals, I don't think any of us ever think, well, my goal is not the kingdom of God. To me, that's a given. We often, if not daily, pray that God's kingdom will come. That's just part of the sample prayer that God has given us. And we know that that kingdom is going to rule over the earth, which really needs the rulership of Jesus Christ, and we will help in that rulership, we know. So I'm not going to talk about the goal of just the kingdom, but I do want to hit on the second point that he has written about here, and that is the goal of righteousness and his righteousness. You can pick this up just in the blogs. You can go to Life, Hope, and Truth and read the whole article. It's not really that long. So he goes on and says, after instructing his followers to prioritize the kingdom of God, Jesus added that they also need to prioritize not just any kind of righteousness, but his righteousness. What is the biblical definition of God's righteousness? Then he quotes Psalm 119:172, all your commandments are righteousness. And think in terms now of plural, because we'll see when it comes to setting goals, what is necessary to set a proper goal and then follow through with it. Going on, understanding the biblical definition of righteousness, this verse could read, seek first the kingdom of God and obey all his commandments. And that would be very close, of course, to what is quoted in Matthew 6:33. Now, we have to understand, and we all understand, of course, that these blogs are mostly to the world. I think Life, Hope, and Truth, I don't know if it was the blogs, we had something like 48,000 people reading one of the sections, and it may have been the blogs. So we realize that people then have to know that it's God's righteousness. And also, it is not really popular, he goes on to say. It's an unpopular message in a society where people are obsessed with the idea of freedom. And I think all of us know, you get rid of the Moses law and you have freedom. Where we read in the Bible, however, where if we start obeying God's way of life, it's called the law of liberty. It actually releases us from the bondage that is in this world. So many of the laws of the land, let alone God's laws, have become more of a suggestion than anything that is mandatory. It's like our grandson, who is a policeman, picking, and I think I've mentioned this, but when he picks up millennials, he said, "Grandpa, they're the biggest problem, millennials. If someone is drunk, they're not a problem. They just they probably aren't thinking right anyway. But it's the millennials who will say, well, you don't, I don't have to give you. You don't have the right to see my driver's license. So there. So, okay, I have the right to take you to jail." But it's amazing how they don't think anybody can determine righteousness in driving, righteousness in taking drugs, because that's one of the biggest things he's looking for. Not speeders, but he's looking for people who have drugs. But it goes on to say in this article, he who says, "I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." 1 John 2:4. Now, John was living at the very end of the first century. And they think probably he died in about 96 to 100 A.D. And when you read John, I just happened to be going through John a few days ago on a certain subject. In fact, what I was looking for is what has been taught with the apostles, and then where the changes started, because I think some of us remember that Mr. Armstrong said, after the death of the apostles, the curtain closes about 100 A.D., and then when you open the curtains, it's like watching a stage play, and you close the curtains, and you expect, the curtains to open, and you have a different scene, but basically you have the same theme. Well, Mr. Armstrong said, when the curtains opened, it's an entirely different church. And when you take a look at what John was saying, and then you go forward about 87 years to a guy named Origen, one of the first Catholics, I would say, you see that Origen started going astray. And of course, that would have been an evolving matter, going astray from 100 AD to 187 AD. But when you read John, you realize that he's telling everybody, look, in fact, one of the statements is, "I write to you so that no one will deceive you." And you'll see that in John, where he uses that phrase a couple different times. "I'm writing to you so that." And that was one of the reasons he was writing. And then he said, because the Antichrist is going to come. And then he said, it's already come. So we find that there were problems at the end of the first century with an apostle living, and there were antichrists. Of course, we know what Paul was dealing with in the Corinthian church. And it was all about righteousness. If you want a book on righteousness, then go to 1 John, 2 John. And also how there were some mavericks in the church who would not even allow those who were coming from John to enter the church, would not let them come in. So you see that righteousness was a major subject with the Apostle John. And naturally, when you recognize, and when we all recognize that one of the main problems with human beings is animosity towards God's law, what are we looking for then? The very end time, we know the false prophet is certainly going to be involved and influence in a wrong way those who do not love the truth. And we read that in 2 Thessalonians. So when it comes to a goal then, our goal is not, well, of course it is, we want to be in the kingdom. But none of you here, if I looked around and I said, well, Michael, is your goal to be in the kingdom? Yep, sure, absolutely. And then going around the room, Mr. Arby, is your goal to be in the kingdom? Well, absolutely, yes. In fact, if we had someone say, well, no, that would shock us, right? So basically, we come to that one word that is Mount Everest, I guess we could say, and that is righteousness. We're climbing up to our goal of being in the kingdom of God, but it's righteousness. So centering on righteousness is so very important. So we have quite a few Just quotes that I brought out from these 31 pages that I thought were very helpful when it comes to our Christian life and the way that God has made our brain, the way we actually process spiritual things. So here's one that says, how we are wired as human being as it pertains to goal setting is in a book called Hard Goals by a guy named Murphy. It's Hard Goals, The Secret of Getting from Where You Are to Where You Want to Be. But he calls it Hard Goals, and you'll see why. He says, this book combines the latest research in psychology and brain science on goal setting, as well as the law of attraction, to help fine-tune the process. And then we tend to value the things in the present moment much more than we value things in the future. So in this book, evidently, and I've never read the book, but I suppose it would be a good book to buy. By the way, you can buy books. If it's not in the present library, then you can actually order it, and other public libraries around will send it in. I noticed a book the other day that I thought would be good. It was called Germany and the European Union, A Reluctant Hegemon, meaning Germany does not want to take the leadership, is what that means. And so I thought that would be a good book, but it was $36. Now, I'll pay a buck or two. I'll go for a few bucks. But $36 when I read a book and then put it on a shelf. But anyway, just to let you know, if there is a book that's not in a public library, universities also are involved in, at least in Monument, they can order a book from a university. And this one was in no public libraries, but 75 universities had it. It's for students who are getting a degree in international relations, I think, is probably where it's mostly used. But anyway, you can find a book if this seems good to you. Hard Goals, The Secret to Getting from Where You Are to Where You Want to Be. Although God covers all of these basic principles in the Bible, it's all there. But when you just think of goals, it's interesting to go to something like this. What he's saying here is that what takes us away from our main goals is a pleasant pleasure, I guess it would be. If there's something that all of a sudden prioritizes or trumps righteousness, then we will. And of course, we had this. I had actually not listened to this man's sermonette, but I thought he did really well starting out with the introduction and conclusion that the grass is better on the other side. But how many of you? We should have had Lynn Marshall here to translate for us, by the way, if you didn't understand every single word. But if you listen to Lynn, she has that same accent, Australian, New Zealand accent. So if something, you know, if we're not close to God, we have the goal of righteousness. The only way that we'll be in the kingdom of God is through righteousness, not perfection. Can't use that word perfection, because we'll live a long time and we're not going to get there. There's always going to be something that comes up where we see that we're not perfect or that we do slip. So even being one who practices righteousness, even then we will slip sometimes. We're not going to be perfect. But still, we have to be righteous. Remember Matthew 19:17, where it tells us that the young man says, "What must I do to enter into life?" And the answer was, to enter into life, you must keep the commandments. Commandments are what? All my commandments are righteousness, righteous. And that word righteous, by the way, the word righteous and justified are the same Greek word, except you can't use the word, as I mentioned so often before. You can say justified, but you can't say righteousified, right? So it's the same word. Actually, the Greek word is the same, noun, verb, adverb. You can see it all. And of course, it is through Christ that we are justified. And the doers of the law will be justified, is what Romans 2 says. So you see these things then in the book, and in Luke 21, I actually ran out of time up north, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on Luke 21, but just to get the point across that something that is daily, that gets in our way, something very important to us can trump righteousness. It can trump righteousness. And it can be anything, and that's why I'm going to Luke 21, because here it says in verse 34 and 35, Luke 21, verses 34 and 35, we read the following: "But take heed to yourselves, lest you your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always, so that you may be accounted worthy to escape all those things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." We are supposed to be instant in prayer. And brethren, if we're not instant in prayer, problem comes along, temptation comes along, test comes along, and if I don't pray, I'm in trouble. So that's what it's saying, pray. Don't pray that you know, Father, I'm not going to be perfect and I'm going to do something that you're not going to be pleased with, but I pray that I'll escape those things to come. And so that does it. It's like, well, not quite. We are praying constantly because life is going to give us the tests, right? And we could go back to Proverbs 11. I won't spend any more time on this except to say again, what gets in my way to trump or to take away my desire to be righteous at that moment? And there's a lot of things. There is just a bunch of things. It's just so many. And you know what God is doing? And we do know. If you go to Psalm 11, it's one that I remembered going to quite often in 1993 and 1994, because the church seemed to be just and was breaking up. Not the Church of God, but the administration was going south and morality was going south. But here in Proverbs 11, we see verse 4. Well, I'll back up a little bit and show why how about Psalm? I just looked up and I saw that I'm in Proverbs, and it is Psalms. And if you're there, that's good. I did say Psalms, didn't I? Okay, Psalm 11. If you look here, it says, "O Lord, I put my trust in you. How can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow as a string." So 1993, think in terms of 93 and 94. How many were going to church in 93 and 94? "So if the foundations are destroyed or falling apart," is one translation. And it's like, man, it seems like things are falling apart. "What can the righteous do?" It's talking about righteousness. "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." So we see his eyelids in verse 4 test the sons of men. Another word that is used here in other translations is prove. Let's prove you to see what's going on. "The Lord proves the righteous." And notice in verse 7, "The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." So what is God doing when it comes to testing and proving us? Well, it's righteousness. It's righteousness. So I go on with some of the quotes here where it says, "Goals not only affect behavior as well as job performance, they also help mobilize energy, which leads to a higher effort, Overall higher effort leads to an increase in persistent effort. Goals help motivate us to develop the strategies that will enable us to perform at the required goal level. In other words, if we're not meeting our goals, what do? We have to come up with a different strategy. And literally, when it comes to spiritual goals, if we fail, it's good to fail if God knows that we have a weakness. So what do? We come up with a different strategy. How did I get myself into this trouble? What did I do that brought me to the point of failure? I want to be righteous. Something happened. And so we start meditating and thinking and come up with a different strategy. Don't go to the bar at 12 o'clock at night or whatever it might be. Keep yourself out of harm's way. How about keep your mouth shut? That's always a good one too. You got two ears, only one mouth. There's because you know, where do we have the fire in our body? What is the matchstick in our body? I'd stick my tongue out at you, but I don't think it'd be proper. But it's this right here that is the matchstick. Just boom. And all it takes is one statement to start a fire, right? That's all it takes. So we have to do what this mechanic, I'm using a guy that's not in the church, but there's one mechanic I found who was really honest and did a good job on the car when I needed somewhat about 500% more skill in mechanics than I have. And you'd ask him a question, and I still remember it was, well, literally, he would take that long. And I asked him one time, is there a reason that you take so long? I'm sure you've been asked these questions before. He said, well, Greg, he said, when you're asked a question, you have to think of what response this is going to bring. So you better think about what you say before you even say it. And he's just a mechanic. And so I often think of that when I'm not doing what he's doing, you know, when I should have paused for 2 days before I answered, or a minute or 2 minutes. Because again, now it's righteousness. Now I'm going to go on with something that I think is critical when he talks about what we must do in establishing, remember, the proper goal, properly defining a goal. Here it says, over 90% of the time, goals that were specific and challenging, and these are from different psychologists, by the way. I think there was one man named Locke, L-O-C-K-E, and another guy named Latham, a psychologist. But here, just psychologists, by the way, are the people who stand back and see where the candy bars should go when you're in a grocery store. To put it that way. In other words, how do you get people to respond to buying candy bars? Well, what people will do is stand in line. If I'm walking down an aisle, I'm not going to see a lot, but I'm standing in line and I've got candy here. I don't necessarily like candy that much. I have only about 14, 15 candy bars that I really like, so I'm not tempted too much. And I'm exaggerating, of course. But you're in the line. Psychologists say when you stand in a line and you're looking at something, and looking away, and you're standing in line and you're looking at something and you like it, the longer you stand there, the more likely you're going to grab that candy bar. That basically is psychology. It's a study of the psyche. But anyway, it says here, if they are specific and challenging, very important. Goals must be, spiritual goals, must be specific and challenging. Not overly challenging, because that can make you quit, okay? In other words, I am going to go down to the Y, Planet Fitness, and I'm going to be deadlifting 4,000 pounds in a week. It's like, it's not going to happen. Why don't you start with 20 and, you know, thinking 25 in a week, maybe, or in a month, whatever. But if something's too challenging, you will get depressed and give up. You will. But God's way is not challenging, and God will only test us in areas where he knows we can actually be successful. He's not going to give us more of a test than we're able to keep. So it says, this led to higher performance when compared to easy goals or goals that were too generic, such as, I'm going to do my best. It's not specific at all. I am going to be in the kingdom of God. That's not specific. Now it is, but the righteousness part of it is something that you have to make specific. And when we look at God's word and the challenge that he has for it, for us, it is difficult. And it is specific. It is. It is. So he said, I'm going to do my best. Well, what is my best? Well, I'm just doing my best. Okay, well, let's break it down. Let's, and we'll go into this. Specific and for Christians, let's think 1 Corinthians 13. Or let's just think, first of all, Psalm 119, 172. Kendrick Diaz mentioned that scripture. And just think commandments, plural. So we think commandments, specific. And then we go to Galatians 5, and now we're thinking the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness, humility. So we have those, faithfulness, as we saw. So these are specifics, and now what we have is righteousness, not just one word, but the specifics of righteousness. Am I now fulfilling those? Because it's a goal. And how many of us would say that all the fruits of the Spirit are easy? They're not. You would think joy. Joy is not easy. And this morning there was a sermon out on Matthew 5. So let's go there, because if we want difficult, go to Matthew 5 and verse 43. Or 38, I think, pick it up even before that. Matthew chapter 5, and pick it up in verse 38, I believe, would be the best way to start. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. So, is this difficult? And the answer is it specific? And it is. It's not just keep the commandments. I'm doing my best. So here's what I want you to do, God says. I tell you to not to resist an evil person. You know, what does the Bible say when it says, talking about an adversary? It says, agree with an adversary while they're in the way. I've had people who you're talking to them, and you make a statement, I make a statement, and it's like, You know, like, oh, they must agree with me. Wow, I'm really smart. I said something and they don't agree with me at all. But you can be wise. You don't have to, you know, contend with somebody. If they're in the church and it's an important subject, of course, there are times to, you know, answer a fool according to their folly. But there's a time to not answer a fool according to their folly. But this is tough. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, I love boxing. I was raised with a boxing family. I've got cousins galore who were trained by my Uncle Dan. And I just grew up in an armory gymnasium, an armory where they usually have the tanks and they roll out the tanks. And in the wintertime, they have boxing matches. So my dad took us, my brother and I, down, and we watched boxing. And so if there's something that comes on the side there, you know, boxing, like there's a guy named Morrison, evidently, who won fight after fight after fight after fight. He had a tremendous punch, and he almost got to the taking on Tyson, but there's always something that got in his way. And it's something like, see the 20 best punches of boxers. It's like, I've got to see that. Okay. I know all of you ladies want to go over there and see that too, definitely. But there's something like, whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other. Doesn't happen in boxing. And it's not something, you know, that is a sport that we're going to have in the world tomorrow. And we're not going to have football where you have head injuries either. I think you're not going to have football at all. You're going to have tennis, track and field, of course, where you are not impeding the other person with bodily injury. But you stop to think of what God has given us. You know government and what they do. You'll be on the phone, you're trying to connect with someone, and you're on the phone for 20 minutes, and then you start talking to someone, and all of a sudden you lose contact. You're not talking to anybody. And you have to call, and you have to wait another 20 minutes. None of you ever do that, right? I think the worst is when you're calling insurance companies. Isn't that right, Cheryl? I think so. No, it's not the way it is. No, it's just, but the government is pretty tough, or just companies. Or you have, you know that if the instructions were there, you would have followed them. But I've had, even recently, where I went to a great deal of trouble to do something, and I got a response back, and it was, well, we don't take this type of attachment. And secondly, you don't need ... okay. And my proclivity immediately was, not this, okay? Do good to those who, you know, abuse you, persecute you. So righteousness as a goal is tough. All of us would agree. My first thoughts were not good when I got this short thing from a government source. It's like, I'm going to call them. I will give them what for. I will go to their boss. I'll let them know to fire this guy. I will, you know, maybe I didn't quite go so far as to shoot them. I didn't want any harm done that way. How many of you have never had these thoughts? We have no babies in the audience. Otherwise, I'd give them a bye. You've never had a thought of resentment or revenge. We have very honest group here. Because we all are that way. I know Mr. Neff had to take a product that he bought and travel about 25, 30 miles to get it fixed. Right? I'm thinking of a really big unit that you have where Mr. Neff has a RV. Is that what they call them? But the RV wasn't exactly good right away. Truck? Well, I know it's a truck too, yeah, but you pull something in that truck, right? Yeah. But yet, it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be good. There's a warranty on it. But you spend $100 on gas getting it to the place where they'll fix it. And it just, these types of things happen to us all. It just does. So what I'm trying to say here is righteousness has to, you have to be specific. Not pacific, you have to be specific, and it's going to be difficult. It just really is. So we go to James, we look in the mirror, and we say, okay, specifically now, where am I failing? Where am I failing? Because the goal has to be specific. Righteousness, but what part of righteousness am I failing in? That's where we grow, but it has to be specific, and it has to be, and it is hard. It just is hard. Verse 48 of Matthew 5 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. When we have, and they say to make it really tough, if you want to do well and have a high performance, you have to pick something that is very difficult. Don't make it easy. And righteousness is difficult. And if we want to compare, and here it says, be perfect like God. If we want a low level of performance, guess what we do? We compare ourselves among ourselves. That's what we do, because that's going to be easy. Compare ourselves among ourselves compared with God's perfection. God's perfection, but it's difficult. We will have a higher performance by striving to be absolutely perfect. And it's good. It's actually very peaceful when we overcome, because we're going to be thinking of ways to become perfect. And there are ways. God will always give us a way out of any temptation that comes along. He always promises that he will do that. So goal setting, looking in the mirror. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 9. And here we find basically the goal and the difficulty of that goal. 1 Peter chapter 1 is where it's found. And let's pick it up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has brought us forth to a lively hope. This is basically comparing our physical birth, where we were, you know, born, brought forth, to a dead hope. Okay, so when we're born physically, we're going to die. So when God deals with us, he is giving us the hope of eternal life. It's to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, now, what is our kingdom here? It's an inheritance in the kingdom. We inherit the kingdom of God, incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. We don't go to heaven to get it. Heaven comes down to us with the reservation that we have and gives it to us. We know that. So we're joined in the clouds and we receive this inheritance. Well, actually, if we're rising up, we've already been changed to immortality, haven't we? And then it says, we are kept by the power of God, verse 5, through faith. And we had that subject last week in an excellent sermon by Mr. Franks. I thought, you know, he's a guy that loves baseball. I thought he hit it out of the ballpark, and someone told me this morning they thought it was a grand slam, home run. And it was. It was so good. Kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And brethren, we have to keep that in mind. If need be. And let's all pray, keep us from unnecessary trials too. We don't want unnecessary trials. But notice, if the need is there from God's standpoint of view, we will go through a trial. If we don't want to, we don't want to go through major trials. I don't like trials. I don't like tests even. Spiritual tests, they're tough. I would rather things go really well, that everybody agrees with me. Well, I'm just saying that. It's not true. But that we have just a really nice, smooth day. And when you think of tough things, you know, you have to get tougher yourself. You have to. The ones who overcome are the ones who have the toughness of Jesus Christ in them. Grieved by various trials. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a while, it says, verse 7 now, that the genuineness of your faith, God wants to know if we're genuine. And I can give a sermon, but that doesn't mean I have genuine faith at all. It's when we're tested that we find, and God finds, whether I have genuine faith. It is not just a normal daily life. It's not when I'm eating cheesecake that God is testing my genuineness. It's not when things are going well. It's just not. Now notice it says, more precious than gold that perishes. So the trials that show our faith, that show our genuineness, is like gold, tested by fire, may be found to the praise, honor, and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ, or at the revelation, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him. Yet believing, you rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. You know, all of that is joy during trial, and that's tough. But notice, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. By the way, that word is telos, T-E-L-O-S. We've seen that word quite often. Telos applies to salvation. We don't have the end of it all right now. The end of God working with us, going through trials, overcoming, setting goals, and then fulfilling those goals is telos, the end of the matter. It's also used for death, you know, eternal death. The end of the matter, telos of the matter. Romans, I think, chapter 6, 21. But anyway, we see then that we have the specifics, we have the difficulty. God has supplied both. Psychologists recognize that we're going to get much better. Our performance is going to be higher when you have difficult goals and you specify what you must do to reach those goals. There's a term called value significance. I probably should have referred to this in the beginning, but as we end here, value significance refers to the idea. Okay, what is value significance in a goal? The value of a goal. The higher the value, the better you're going to perform when you set a high goal. Valuable goal. But notice what it goes on to say. It refers to the idea that the actions not only make it possible, but necessary to the organism's survival. So when you think of seek first the kingdom of God and righteousness, is righteousness necessary for our survival? And it's like eternal life, righteousness is necessary for our survival. Again, I didn't say perfection, because only Jesus Christ was perfect. And God doesn't say you're going to end, you know, being never, ever having a wrong thought. What we do is we have the wrong thoughts. God sees how we process them. But he's saying we must be practicing righteousness. And that's what John said, 1 John, that's coming along was going to be the Antichrist, people who were not going to be practicing righteousness. As we end here, let's go to Ephesians 3 and then Hebrews 4. Ephesians chapter 3 and I won't read the whole section. It is a long section you can read starting in verse 8, but I won't. It's just telling us what God has established for us. And then when it comes to goals, what is it that can cause us to stop setting goals or to quit the goal, to quit striving so hard? And what is stated is when we come to the point that we don't think we can do it, that is one of the things that take us out of the picture. If we come to the point where we think, I will never accomplish, we'll go ahead and read Ephesians chapter 3. Like I said, starting out in verse 8, but we will not start there. Let's go down to verse 19. We'll just do 19, 20, and 21. We must know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able... Okay, now we have God on our side. We pray constantly. We're praying. We're asking God when a trial comes along to help us. We have that goal. We want to accomplish the goal. We want to be righteous. We want to be in the kingdom of God. So to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, I'll never be able to overcome dot, dot, dot. Never. This is just going on and on and on. Well, brethren, God didn't baptize us and give us 5 months to prove ourselves. He gives us a year, and then 2 years, and 3 years. And for those of us who are still young but have been in the church for a long time, like 50 years, God has given us, well, I was baptized in 63? As was Mr. Neff, I think, in 1963. So how long have we had? Well, if Mr. Neff would stop punching me in the arm, actually passing that on to his daughter, you know. He trained his daughter. It was in his DNA, of all things. I don't know how that worked. But he is 73, 83, 93, 03, 13, and then, what is this? It's 58, 59 years. And so, how much time does God give us? And God gives us all the time we need to prove ourselves. Every breath is in his hands. All the time that we need. Now, there comes a point where, you know, at 120, that's enough time, God knows. But he's going to be sure because he's going to give us a test to know. He will absolutely know. So God can do it according to the power that works in us through the Holy Spirit. So never think, even when you fail, never think that a failure means you can't do it. A righteous man falls many times and then gets back up. And finally then, in Hebrews 4, verses 11 and 16, Hebrews 4, verse 11, Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 11, we have a high priest who is there to help us. The Levitical priesthood had no one who had the power to give us the help that Jesus Christ did when he established a second covenant that gave us the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 in chapter 4. Let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joint, marrow. And God knows the intent of our heart. He knows what our motive is. And finally, he says, no creature is hidden thereof. So God says, you come to me and I will help you. Verse 16, we're going down there as the last scripture. Come boldly to the throne of grace. If we fail in righteousness, all we have to do is continually pray and come to the throne of God, where Jesus Christ is, and pray for help. And if we do that enough, you know what God knows? God knows if we do that enough, we are really sincere. We really do want to overcome. Because when we fail, we're always going for help. It's not we give up. We really want to be righteous. And he is going to give us the help in time of need. Not to give us the help in time, but when we're in need, he will give us the help. So I hope all of us do not necessarily make New Year's resolutions. It's not bad, especially if they're spiritual. Actually, resolutions are fine. Goals are fine. There are physical goals. We know that we have those. But let's realize that God gives us the goal. He shows us what righteousness is. He tells us it's going to be tough, and he will help us to make sure that we do fulfill the goal so we can be in the kingdom.